I wonder if you've heard this one. There's a priest and an evangelist and a minister who were in a rowboat in the middle of a pond and they were fishing. None of them had caught anything all morning. So the evangelist stands up and declares that he needs to go to the bathroom. He gets out of the boat, walks on the water over to the shore, comes back 10 minutes later the same exact way on top of the water. The minister decides she also needs to use the bathroom. She climbs out of the boat, walks on the water, comes back the same way 10 minutes later. Priest looks at both of them, decides that his faith is just as strong as his fishing buddies, and he also can walk on water. He stands up, he excuses himself, he steps out and makes a big splash right into the water. The evangelist looks at the minister and says, "I suppose we should have told him where the rocks were." Perhaps. I heard again this week something that I hear every so often. Who would want to be a Christian? Who would want to be a person of faith? They always seem so serious. They always seem to be talking about things like pain and suffering. They never seem to be filled with joy and happiness. What an image that we seem to have, my friends, in the world. It's not a biblical image. In Ecclesiastes, we hear there is a time to weep, but there's a time to laugh. Jesus was a man who taught around tables and was even accused of being a glutton and a drunk, sometimes having a good time, enjoying life with the disciples and teaching them. Not exactly the image of a graven face and seriousness. Did you catch in Philippians? Paul wants our joy to be complete. And in Galatians, we heard how much you and I mean to God. Even our seemingly dour church foreparents talk about the joy of laughter. John Chrisman says that laughter has been implanted in our souls. Martin Luther, someone we rarely think of with a smile on his face, says that you have only as much faith as you do laughter. Francis de Sales says that humor is the foundation of reconciliation. Think about that for a moment. Humor is the foundation of our reconciliation. John Wesley says that sour religion is the devil's religion. And G.K. Chesterton says that a good joke is the closest thing that we have to divine revelation. A good joke. I hope that we have a couple of them somewhere. A good joke is the closest thing that we have to divine revelation. And perhaps my favorite theologian of all is Charles Schulz, the developer of the Peanuts cartoons. He says humor is proof that everything's going to be all right with God nonetheless. I kind of liked this one too, though. I don't know. God is the source of all of our joy and our laughter. You and I, we serve a God of joy who invites us into the celebration of creation with joy. God wants our joy to come from the deepest and the truest places. joy of resurrection is based on a reversal of expectation, death, and then there's life. That's resurrection. Much in the same way that our humor comes from places we didn't expect. A joke is a good joke when it catches us off guard and it ends in a way that we didn't expect. It's often the ones that you and I groan at a little bit. It's often the ones that we go, I didn't expect it to turn out quite that way. It's God's greatest joy that you and I know joy in Christ. Humor also corrects us and connects us. It breaks down walls that divide us and brings us together when we might otherwise be pushed apart by the things that have divided us. If we're willing to laugh at ourselves, that's a little dangerous, occasionally, we might find some abandon and some freedom. We might ease a little bit. In the book that's been guiding this series, The Book of Joy, Happiness in a Changing World, the Archbishop Desmond Tutu tells a story about the days in Johannesburg during apartheid, when there were lots of funerals from death by police, this unrest and people who were gathered. He talks about how there were no official rallies that were allowed under this state of emergency, but you can begin to imagine how people gathered anyway. They needed to remember. And you can begin to imagine how, as they gathered, there was unrest and there was anger that needed redirection. And the Archbishop, who was a part of this, began to imagine what laughter would do to change the situation, especially some self-deprecating laughter, the kind where you can begin to laugh at yourself, to turn those energies into a positive direction. So he tells this story about remembering creation. God molded us, he says, out of clay and put us into the kiln like you do with bricks. And after a while, God remembered. So God rushed to the kiln, and the first lot, he says, was burned to cinders. He said, that's how black people came out, and everyone laughed a little bit as folks were gathered. And then he put in the second batch, and God, he said, was a little anxious, and the oven came out a little too quickly. And that was how the white folks came out, and the cackle came across the group. Humor began to diffuse the pointedness in that moment. The Archbishop took that same bit of wisdom to speak in Rwanda after the genocide with the Hutus and the Tutsis. He took the humor of his own self. He always felt a little self-conscious, he said, about having a particular kind of nose. So he created a story about it. He said there was a story about larger nose folks and smaller nose folks. And he said the larger nose folks always excluded the smaller nose folks. And he created a whole story about it. And the folks in Rwanda began to laugh in the room. And then they realized that the Archbishop was referring to their behavior, what they had been doing to one another. And it was in a non-threatening way. It wasn't making fun of one group over here and one group over there. It was the ridiculousness of prejudice and hatred that divided. Humor allowed folks to see the truths that they couldn't see before. They became unarmed. And they could hear and see it differently. You see, much of laughter's positive effects can also be traced to physical healing as well. I wonder if you all have had this experience as well, where laughter reduces heart rates and stabilizes blood pressure and increases immunity much more. There's a story of an arthritis clinic in Tasmania, Australia, that introduced a pilot laughter therapy program. They asked patients to bring a joke with them as they came to the therapy session, just one joke. And they each shared a joke, and they realized that the patients reduced their pain by sharing just one joke with each other. And as they shared this report, the one who had conducted the study, Heather Donaldson, presented her evidence with an orange curly wig and a bit of chicken feet, because they understood that reducing pain and laughter came in together. Imagine your doctor greeting you and inviting you to bring a joke to your next doctor's appointment. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love. Be in full accord of one mind. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he couldn't help but encourage them with joy. This is what unites us, he said, that there is so much that can and does divide us, and this is what causes us to look in a different way, even when we could look in different directions. Paul doesn't talk about the division. Instead, he says it's the glory of Jesus Christ that keeps us in looking in the same direction. Paul is bold to tell a divided congregation, adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to share the joy of Christ then and now. So how can you and I cultivate the joy of Christ? God's greatest joy is delight in you. We too are equipped to share that joy. So where is God calling you in the midst of inevitable struggles to share humor? Our common humanity, our siblinghood in Christ Jesus unites us more fully than anything else that might divide us. There's a story that goes like this. An elderly lady who was known for her faith and her boldness would stand on her front porch every day and say, "Praise the Lord." Each and every day she would come out, "Praise the Lord." And next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry that she came out every morning with this, that he would shout, "There ain't no Lord." And as hard times hit this woman, she prayed to God to send her some assistance. So she prayed publicly. She came out on her porch and she would pray, "Praise the Lord, I need some food. I'm having a hard time. Lord, please send me some groceries." So the next morning as she came out to the porch, she noticed a large bag of groceries just like she had prayed. And of course, she said, "Praise the Lord." As she might have imagined, and perhaps you did as well, the neighbor jumped out from behind the bush and said, "Aha, I caught you. There's no Lord. I bought the groceries. I put them on your porch. I gotcha." And the lady started jumping up and down. She was clapping her hands, and she said, "Praise the Lord. Not only did God send me groceries, but he got the devil to pay for them. Praise the Lord." Our God reverses and turns upside down our expectations and our limited thinking. May you know the greatest joy, the gift of Jesus, and then share the gift that you know and that you've experienced, the joy of Jesus. This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.